listening to a Clovis Hills podcast. You're about to hear from one of our teaching pastors. I want to encourage you, go download the Clovis Hills app where you can listen to sermons, you can give, you can do the growth group questions. They're on there too, and you can study God's word together. God bless you guys, and go be the church.
Well, hello, Clovis Hills. How we doing? Now, I want to take a moment to say hi to all of you watching on our online community. We are so glad that you guys are joining us at this 11:30 hour. And then we want to give a big shout out to our Old Town campus. Hello, Old Town. Love you guys. Can I just brag on Old Town for just a moment? There, I mean, last week, if you were here for Easter, you know we had people everywhere. It was awesome. But Old Town, you guys had 205 people there. That was awesome at our Old Town campus. We're so excited about what God's doing over there. So just to reiterate what Pastor Derek and Pastor Dwayne were talking about with the zoo, I want to encourage you guys to go there. If you are planning on going there, it is from 6 to 8:30. There's going to be some people going, leaving the zoo as we're kind of going in. But for the most part, Clovis Hills is going to have it exclusively for themselves. There's going to be a table right outside the front entrance. Just walk up to that table. There'll be signs that says Clovis Hills. They're going to give you a wristband, and that's going to allow you to get into that zoo for free. So I just wanted to make sure those details are all covered. And isn't it amazing? This is the first time as long as I know, it might have happened before, but every age group, 4 through 6th, junior high and high school, are all going to camp at the same week. That's awesome. Yes. Now, the reason why that's awesome is because, like, parents, just think about it. Bow chicka wow wow. I mean, like that. I'm just saying, man, we're growing our children's ministry. You know what I'm saying? It's awesome. So anyway, it's going to be good, man. It's going to be good. Hey, listen, Pastor Sean started a series last week called Reset. He started it on Easter because ultimately that's the ultimate reset. The ultimate reset is the resurrection. That was the game changer for everyone. Jesus died on the cross, buried for 3 days, and then rose again, changing everything. Reset humanity. And so he talked about that last week. And my question is, we're going to continue to do this series on reset. And when I was preparing for this week, I was like, where do we go from there? It's the ultimate reset. Where do we go from here? How do we reset? And that's what I want to tackle this morning. Now, I got to start off with this little button here because this last Christmas, my assistant, my administrative assistant, gave me this for Christmas. She gave me a button to hit. Now, I don't know. I mean, let me just show you the button, and then maybe you guys can help me interpret this. This button, this is what it says when you hit this button. I'm going to bring it up to my microphone, but every time you hit this button, this is what it says.
Blah, blah, blah.
Blah, 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 right there. Sometimes it goes... So she gives me this button to hit, and all it says is blah, blah, blah. How do I interpret that? Like, how do I interpret that gift? Like, is she saying that when I'm talking, all she hears is
blah, blah, blah?
Is that, I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, that's what I first was like, wait a minute here. Or was she saying that maybe that's what I think about her? When she, like, I'm not listening enough. Like, when she's talking to me, she thinks that all I'm hearing is, it could be that too. I don't know. But she has seen me in meetings before. And I'm just going to be, here it is, man. Here's the deal. Around the church, meetings go too long. I'm not like a meeting guy. You know, let's just get to it. Let's get in and out. And when meetings go too long, I start to slump in the chair. I kind of start to zone out. Everybody in the meetings know, oh no, pastor's going, that kind of a thing. And they might think that I'm just hearing. That's it. I don't know. But wouldn't you love a button that would give you a life reset? Wouldn't you love a button like that? Where you could just hit reset, reset, reset. You're going down a path you don't like. Man, reset. You know, maybe you're a minute or two into a decision and you already know it's a bad decision. Reset. Maybe you're months into a bad decision and you're like, okay, I really regret this. Reset. Maybe it's years, whatever. But wouldn't it be nice if we just had a reset button? Now, here's the deal. Those of you this morning who are here, who are followers of Christ, who call themselves believers or Christians, then we have a reset button. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about how we reset, not only as a church, but as individuals. How do we hit that reset button? How do we get back to where what we just sang about, where we're just like, Jesus, it's all we need is you. I sit at your feet. I want nothing more than just you. Because if we're real with ourselves, and if I'm real with myself, it is easy to get off that path. It is easy to say, Jesus, all I want is you. And then a minute later, I'm like thinking about nachos and I'm thinking about other things and that leads to other things, which leads to, you know what I'm saying? And it's so easy to get off that path. It's so easy in the morning to sit there and say, oh, good morning, Lord. You know, this is awesome, reset. I don't know about you, but there's people that are like, good morning, Lord. And then there's people like me like, oh, Lord, it's morning. You know, that kind of thing. And it's easy to get off that path. I can sit there and say, Lord, I need patience. I need to reset because I need patience. And then I jump on the 168 and somebody cuts me off. And I'm like, reset, reset. Because I just told that person some things that were not good. Reset, reset. And it's just easy to get off the path. And so what I want to do is I want to look at the early church because I think the early church gives us some insight on how to reset. You see, they were left. Jesus left them. He died, he rose again. When he rose again, he hung out with his followers and he hung out with them for a period, you know, showing them the hands and the feet. And he was encouraging them. He was letting them know what the game plan was gonna be. The game plan's gonna be, listen, I gotta go so that the Holy Spirit could come. And so once he left, all his gathered, Acts chapter 1 tells us all his followers were gathered and he ascended into the heavens. In fact, the scripture says ascended into the heavens and took his place sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he waits there until he comes again. And throughout scripture, we get this idea that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. But he tells us that he left so that the Holy Spirit could come. He knew that this thing was going to be bigger than what it was, this little group. It was going to go all over the world. And Jesus said, that's not scalable. So I'm going to go. The Holy Spirit's going to come so that every believer has the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. And we can take this thing worldwide. And so Jesus ascends, sits at the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit comes. And in Acts chapter 2, what we have is the day of Pentecost, where the winds began to blow and the Holy Spirit came upon his followers. And everybody began to talk and speak different languages. And then other people understood it and they came to know Christ. And the Bible says that at Pentecost, over 3,000 individuals came to Christ that day. Man, wouldn't that be amazing? We'd have to go like 10 services. We'd be having like 3 o'clock services, 5 o'clock. By the way, thanks for coming to the 11 o'clock service. This is the one that's like, yeah, I guess I don't know why everybody wants to get up early. I'm one of those good morning, Lord people. So I'm like all about the 11:30 service. But here's the deal. The early church, as they are in Acts chapter 2, had to reset. Jesus left. They're sitting around wondering what's next. The Holy Spirit comes upon them and bam, reset. And they begin to preach the word boldly. They begin to declare the gospel to everybody who would listen. And they saw people coming to Christ. And I want to read for you out of Acts chapter 2 what happens after that reset. So if you have your Bibles, your iPad, your iPhone, however you access the word of God, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to start reading verse 42. If you're not sure where Acts is, kind of go about a third in your Bible towards the back. You're going to find Matthew, Mark, Luke. Acts is right after the book of John. So Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. In honor of God's word, will you guys stand as we read God's word together? Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. Now this is after Pentecost. This is what's happening. They reset themselves and look what was happening as a result. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and are together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is God's word. You can be seated. So I love the fact, first of all, I'm going to throw this in, man. This always, when I read this passage, I kind of snicker a little bit. Did you see where it said right here? Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with gladness in their hearts. That's so funny. I kind of snicker at that because the temple courts were like outside the temple. You know what I mean? And then they ate together in their homes. Like, sounds like what we just did in COVID for like a year. You know what I'm saying? And you would be amazed at how much mail and email and people telling us, how could you be cow tipping to the government and let them shut down the church? Listen, if that was you or if that was anybody else, then you don't know the church, because the church was not shut down. We were meeting in the temple courts. We were eating in homes. We baptized over 100 people last year. The church wasn't shut down. And FYI, you can't shut down the church. That's a movement of God. Try to shut that down. Those of you who thought when church was shut down, you don't understand church. This is what's happening in the early church. They're meeting everywhere, wherever they can meet. And if I could just have a moment of honesty with you, and I know you're like, you're a pastor, you should always be honest, and I try to most times, but I want to peel it back for just a moment. Because there's a verse in here that I had to spend a lot of time with this week, a lot of time. Because it wasn't like I disagreed with it, but I struggled with it. I don't know if you've ever read a passage and you're just like, God, like by faith, I know your word is real. Like this is truth. This is God's word right here, but I'm struggling with it. I don't know if you've ever had a moment like that, but I had a moment like this. And it's right here in this verse right here. It says here, verse 45, no, 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. All the believers were together and had everything in common. I struggled with that. And I'm not saying it's not true. I believe it's true. I just personally was like, hey, God, I'm struggling here because I don't understand. I don't know what that looks like. Just to be real, I don't know what that looks like. You see, when I think of the early church, I think about a group of people that had every reason to be not in common. They had every reason to disagree with each other. They had every reason to not be on the same page. And yet, we read in Scripture that they had everything in common. And I can't help but think about the church today. Not just Clovis, I'm talking about the church in which we're part of. You see, in the early church, language was an issue. Culture was an issue. Finances were an issue. Different opinions and philosophies were an issue. In the early church, you had Gentiles, you had Jewish people, and even in the Jewish sect, you had Hellenized Jews, who Hebraic Jews did not like Hellenized Jews because they didn't think they were Jewish enough. And there was all kinds of ways to fracture that. There were all kinds of ways. We read it right here. There were people who couldn't afford food, and there were people who could afford food. So economics was a distraction. It was a way to split. It was all kinds of ways to split, and yet the Bible says they had everything in common, and they were one. And because of that, God was adding to their numbers daily because they were faithful, and they had surrendered themselves to Christ. And I think to myself, why not now? What's happening in our church? Why? Because if we just were real right now, let's just be real. The church is not have everything in common. There's just as many fractions in the church as there is in the world. And I can understand the world's fraction because they don't know Jesus. And so they're searching for truth, and they're searching for hope, and they're not finding it, and they're involved in all kinds of stuff. Those issues are real. But the church, we have Jesus, and he's our king. And we surrender to the lordship of him and what he says. And so I don't know if it's jealousy on my part, or I don't know if it's what, but I read this and I was like, God, I want to be like that. I don't want to look on Facebook and the church is arguing about this or that. what politician should be in office. We're fighting over scraps is what we're doing. Are we serious? Our king is on the throne. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And we're arguing over what man should lead us? We're arguing over this, that. They're all important issues. Don't hear me wrong here. We should be involved in politics. We should take interest in that. But as believers, what I think was so powerful about the early church and what made them so common is they surrendered every day to the Lordship of Christ. They surrendered and said, we need the Holy Spirit. They literally lived out what we just sang, where all I want is you, Jesus. That's it. And they seem to overcome that because of that. And I know I'm going on a rant here, but church, just think about the church. Who's the church? We're the church. And if we could take anything from the early church right here in Acts chapter 2, is that they reset all the time. They reset daily to surrender themselves again and again and again, because it's easy to get distracted. And when they surrendered themselves, they understood that the common thing they had was Jesus. Everything else was second place. Wow, how powerful is that? So, we read right here in Acts chapter 2 that the church reset after the resurrection. Pentecost came, Holy Spirit moved, they were filled, and we saw thousands of people coming to Christ. But you would think that would be enough. But as you continue to read in Acts chapter 2, we had to reset again. I don't know about you, but again, like I said, we get easily distracted. We think this issue or that issue is the issue of the day, when really for believers, it's surrendering your life to Christ is the issue. And so we move on to Acts chapter 6, and we find the early church having to reset again. This is what's happening. In Acts chapter 6, Peter and James and John, they're out there sharing the gospel, and they're seeing people come to Christ, and the church is totally exploding. And then some men came to the disciples and said, hey, listen, there's some orphans and some widows that are being overlooked. Like, we forgot about them. They're not getting their food, they're hurting, and it's like we're busy doing all this, but we're forgetting about them. And so in Acts chapter 6, the disciples had to reset. The church had to reset. Wait a minute. Let's go back. Let's get back to basics. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to serve. And so they reset. And what they did was they got seven men. One of them was named Stephen, who would act as what we call the first deacons, whose their job was to make sure nobody's being overlooked. And they reset because they knew that was important to the heart of Christ. And so in Acts chapter 6, they reset. They took care of the issue. They reset. And we have Acts chapter 6, verse 7 says this. So the word of God spread. The numbers of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Once again, we find that when they were resetting and they are getting back to the heart of Christ, that what happens, we see many people coming to the faith. Now, I've been accused before of having pointless sermons. And it is true. I don't often have a lot of points, but I got one this morning. It's the big idea, and here it is. After you read Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 6, we're going to continue on in Acts in just a minute, but here's the idea. If you don't hear me say anything else, hear me say this, the big idea. Let's throw it up there. That when you reset, you are surrendering to the Lordship of Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to guide your future. That's what resetting means. If you're a follower of Christ today in this room, that what we're called to is every day to reset. That is to say that we're going to surrender our lives to Jesus again. Billy Graham was asked one time by a guy, he said, Billy, when did you accept Christ into your life? And Billy said, this morning. Now, Billy understood the security of the believer. He understood that once you're saved, you're always saved. And he understood very clearly that his eternity was secure. But what Billy Graham was saying is every morning I need to wake up and I need to surrender again, because it is so easy to get distracted from that which the Holy Spirit wants to lead us into. And that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about daily surrendering to the Lordship of Christ. He's not just our Savior, but He's our Lord. And so what we have is we have a group in the church who is resetting, constantly surrendering themselves to Christ, being full of the Spirit, and we see a lot of people coming to know Christ. I don't know about you, but it's my desire that anybody who hears this wonderful message, this message of love and hope and faith in the gospel, that they too would come to understand how Jesus has radically changed you and I. Because we had an encounter with this Jesus who would love us right where we're at, unconditional, a Jesus that says, I don't care where you've been, but I care where you're going. I'm willing to forgive you. I've already done that on the cross. I've already died for your sins. So let's have a relationship because I've created you to be who I've created you to be. That's the Jesus we want everybody to hear, and you and I have been changed by that message. And what we see is people coming to Christ, hearing the gospel, and responding. And then we get to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 is about a man named Stephen. He was introduced in Acts chapter 6. And this man, Stephen, the Bible describes him as a very intelligent and wise man. And he was one of the seven that surrendered and said, I will do the work. I will serve the orphans and the widows. I'll make sure that happens. And the Bible describes him as a very faithful man. And then we get to Acts chapter 7, and we read the story of these two guys that came up to Stephen, and they tried to trick him. They asked him all kinds of philosophical questions, and all Stephen could do is, listen, I've been reset. I've been reborn. I've been changed by the gospel. And so my only answer is Jesus, 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 Jesus. And they didn't like that answer, and so those two men went to the religious elite of the day. They're called the Sanhedrin. And they told lies about Stephen. And so all of a sudden, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the day, called Stephen and said, hey, we need to talk to you. Because I heard you're talking stuff. You're talking smack about our religion. And he wasn't. He was just talking about Jesus. So Stephen stands before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin said, you give an account to yourself. Answer these allegations. And you know what Stephen does? He starts all the way back at Moses and says, let me tell you about Jesus. It's all in the Bible. All in the Bible points to this man right here, this Messiah, my Lord. And he gives the longest sermon recorded in Scripture. Much longer than mine this morning. Thank God. And he stands boldly, knowing this was what he was designed for. He stands boldly before the Sanhedrin, not ashamed of the gospel. His life was changed because of Jesus. And so he boldly proclaims the gospel. And at the end of this message, this is what happens right here, Acts chapter 7, verse 54 through 56. He says this, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. They were angry. He was telling them about Jesus and they were angry because that didn't fit their agenda. So after that, they gnashed their teeth at him, but Stephen, now check this out, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Looking, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, there's a couple things happening right here that I want to point out. One is they are dragging Stephen outside the city gates so that they can throw rocks at him until he's dead. They're putting him to death. They didn't like what he had to say, so they killed him. They drug him outside the city. They began to throw rocks at him. And then he says, this is what Stephen says. He says, now this, I'm telling you, I've read this passage so many times, and I've never seen this. Stephen is getting stoned, like rocks thrown at him, not stone. The other, like the rock guy, like the dangerous guy. And as he's dying, bleeding because he stood up for Jesus, because he surrendered his life to the Lordship of Christ, because he realized that Jesus was his king and nobody else, not even the Sanhedrin. As he was getting put to death, he looks up into the heaven and he sees something interesting. He sees Jesus. Now, I told you at the beginning of this message that Jesus ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of the Father. That, even when Peter preached in Acts chapter 1, he told the group that Jesus ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. In fact, 19 times in Scripture, we have the image of Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. It's a very important concept. This is the only place in Scripture that this says this. Did you catch it? Let me read it again. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Did you catch it? Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father and he's watching everything unfold. He's watching the man brutalize Stephen. He knew Stephen was faithful because he surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. And he was boldly proclaiming the gospel, and that got him nothing but trouble. They dragged him out to outside the city. They began to kill him. And the Bible says that Stephen looked up. He did not see Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father as if to say, that's right, that's my son right there. That one deserved a round of applause. That one deserves a standing ovation because that's my son and that's what I created him to do. Wow. I don't know about you, but when my time comes, everybody has a number over their head. And when my time comes, I want to be able to look up. I want to be able to see Jesus. And I want him going, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I designed you to do. I want to see Jesus standing. I know that might sound crazy, but we see it right here in Scripture. He was so proud of Stephen as he was being put into death that he gave him a standing ovation. He said, that's my boy. Wow. So when we talk about resetting, we're talking about surrendering every day. Not once in a while. Not when things get bad. I get it, that's what we do. I do it too. Things are going adrift. Oh Lord, I need you, you know. But what he desires from us is every day that reset that says nothing else will do. I just need you. And every day surrendering to the Lordship of Christ and saying, Holy Spirit, will you guide my future? So this morning, church, that's your reset button. That's it, right here. Now, some of you guys probably heard, I get it. It's 11:30, you're thinking about what's for lunch. Okay, I'm a realistic kind of guy. But for some of you right now, the Holy Spirit's moving because it's been a while since you reset. And if that's you, that's okay. That's what God's goodness is all about. You see, the Bible says we're drawn to Jesus because of his kindness. In fact, the Bible says that every morning we wake up, his mercy is new. Every morning. He's not up there saying, darn it, oh, now you're gonna come to me. Curse you. No, he's standing with wide open arms and he's saying, it's time for a reset. I was hoping you were coming today. It's time for a reset. I've been waiting and I'm just here ready whenever it's time to reset. If that's you today, that's good. You're in the right place. Because I want to challenge you to take that. And don't walk out of here resetting. And being open to God and saying, man, I need your spirit to guide me. And I surrender again my life to you. For some of you this morning, you're here today. And you were just like, you were drugged here. You were invited here. You were told to come here. I don't know what it is. But you're in the right place too. Because I'm guaranteeing you that there's a Savior who died on the cross for you and rose from the grave and that every day stands outside of your life. You see, the book of Revelation chapter 3 tells us this. And Jesus is standing right now outside of your life and he's just knocking and he's waiting for you to open up the door. So maybe you were invited today and you came and you don't know anything about this Jesus. Know this, that he loves you tremendously. He loves you everlasting, the Bible says, and that he loved you so much that he gave his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. See, the Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, I believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And again, Revelation says, anybody who opens up that door, I will come in. So maybe you're here this morning and you need a life reset because the things you've been chasing just aren't working. I want to tell you, Jesus is that reset. So no matter where we're at today, as a church, as a group, let's commit to resetting and surrendering our lives to Christ. Let's pray.